Please take your Bibles, and we continue to work our way through Ephesians chapter 5, the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. If you would please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Once again, I'll begin reading in verse 1, read down to the end of verse 21, so we get a sense of what this chapter is about. Ephesians chapter 5, again, I would encourage you to keep your Bible open as we discuss the Word and make reference to various passages in our Bibles. Paul writes this, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's pray. Oh, dear Father in heaven, as we look into your word, we once again ask that the Holy Spirit of God would teach us, instruct us, open up our eyes, illuminate our minds. Fill us, Spirit of God. May we live under your influence and control. And we pray that the evidences we see here of a truly Spirit-filled Christian would be that which we experience and live out. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? That is a question that we have been pondering, examining over the past several Lord's Day. And there are questions that flow forth from that question. How do you know if you're a Spirit-filled Christian? I mean, what does a Spirit-filled Christian look like? Well, we've noted that Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is a very key text. It's a key text in this letter that Paul writes to the church of Ephesus. It's a key text in our understanding this book. It's a key text in our living the kind of lives that God expects us as His people to live. So we're looking now here at Ephesians 5:18 and discussing what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You notice there that there's a stark contrast in that 18th verse Paul says, stop getting drunk with wine, which leads to excess or debauchery. He says, but rather you are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me remind you again of some of the things that we have spoken about. If you are a born-again child of God, and I should emphasize, if you have been born again, you are a child of God. But if you have not been born again, you're not a child of God, not in any redemptive sense. You must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you have been born again, then you should know that you have been baptized in, with, or by the Holy Spirit. It is a universal experience. It is common to all who have been born again, and it is not something that needs to be repeated. I say that because I've had many people come up to me and ask me if I had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they think it's the same thing as being a Spirit-filled Christian. All true believers have been regenerated. That's why they're true believers. God gave them a new heart. 1 Corinthians 12:13, I remind you, and that's the answer. If somebody says to you, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit of God? You say, well, yeah, look at here. I got my Bible right here. Let me show you what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here, look right here, verse 13. And what does it say? It says, for by means of one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all made to drink of one Spirit. Again, it's a universal experience that every true, real, bona fide, genuine Christian has experienced. It's once for all time. It's never to be repeated. Now, nobody can be a true Christian apart from the Holy Spirit's instrumentality. Remember what the Nicene Creed says in the third paragraph of that wonderfully Trinitarian creed. It says that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the Lord and giver of life. Once the Holy Spirit regenerates us or baptizes us, makes us spiritually alive, then the Holy Spirit comes to indwell that person he has regenerated. Listen to what Paul says as he writes to the church in Rome. This is from Rome, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Christ. You're not God's property until the Holy Spirit regenerates you or baptizes you, spiritually speaking, and then comes to indwell you. Once the Holy Spirit indwells us, we become the children of God, as Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, 15 and 16. He's speaking again to the believers. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We can call God our Father. We can use that intimate Aramaic term, Abba, which is akin to Daddy. Once the Holy Spirit gives us new life in regeneration, and Paul goes on and says in Romans 8, 16, the Spirit Himself, He's a person, He's a third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Praise God for the Holy Spirit of God. So the only people in the universe who are the children of God in a redemptive sense are those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in Him and Him alone as Lord and Savior from sin. Just because you're born into this world doesn't make you a child of God. You're a creation of God. You're created in the image and likeness of God. But you need to be redeemed in order to become a child of God. Remember Ephesians 2, the opening verses tell us that as we come into this world, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But if you look there in Ephesians chapter 2, you see in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look back at chapter 1. When the gospel is declared, when the gospel is heralded, and the Holy Spirit came upon you in that context, something happened. You look at verse 13 and 14 in chapter 1. In him, in Christ, you also, when you what? Heard the word of truth. What do you mean, Paul? The word of truth. I mean this. The gospel of your salvation. When you efficaciously heard, when the Spirit of God gave you ears to hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what did the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit sealed you. Yes, the Holy Spirit of promise sealed you. And he, the Holy Spirit of promise, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of our inheritance. And this is to the praise of God's glory. The Holy Spirit regenerates, he quickens, he makes alive, and so doing he baptizes us into the true church, the body of Christ. He comes to indwell us, he seals us until the day of redemption. It's the work of the Spirit of God. We should be rejoicing and praising God that he has come upon us and has given us new life, given us ears to hear, that we've repented and trust Christ as he was presented to us in the gospel. This is work that he's done. We're sealed until the day of redemption. But as we get back here into Ephesians 5, we see in verse 18 that there's a work that we're called to experience. It's an ongoing. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery or excess or reckless living, but rather you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, folks, this applies to only those who have been given the spirit of sonship. In this passage, in this book, Paul talks about us being brought into the family of God. If you go into chapter 2, Paul says in verse 19, he says, so then you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens. No, no. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are fellow citizens with the saints. You're part of a new kingdom. And also, he says, you're members of the household of God. You're part of a new family. And if you look in chapter 5 in the opening verse, Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Children of God, because we're redeemed, because we're adopted into God's family. By the grace of God, through the mighty work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now the call for us who are in the family of God, the call for us is to be Spirit-filled. And if you look again, and I remind those of you who have been here in the past, but in verse 18, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, the main idea there is be living under the influence, be living under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, be surrendering to him. It's a present continuous tense. It means that you don't reach a plateau. It's not like going to the gas station and filling up your tank and then you cruise for the next 100 or so miles. No, no, no. You are constantly to be coming under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a command that God gives to us as his people. It's plural. It has to do with all of us. But it's a passive voice. It means that we can't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Pray, Spirit of God, fill me. Control me, influence me, lead me, guide me, guard me, smooth the path before me, make me obedient, Holy Spirit of God. This is my heart's cry. This is my heart's yearning. I can't do it in my own power, in my own strength. Holy Spirit, I need you. I'm depending upon you. We can't say this enough. We can't hear this enough because we don't depend enough upon the Holy Spirit of God. We try to live the Christian life in our own steam and our own power. And what happens? We fall on our face. We can't do it. God never meant for us to do it on our own. That's why we need a Savior in Jesus Christ. And once God saves us through His Son and reconciles us to Himself, He puts His Spirit in us and He wants us to rely and depend absolutely and completely upon the Holy Spirit and His power. His power. Now, as we have looked at this last week, and I mentioned this before, there are four immediate evidences or consequences that flow forth from the Christian who is under the influence or under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. They follow right here in these verses. If you look at verse 19, and we looked at this last week, we are to what? Be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's horizontal. That's my relationship with you. That's your relationship with me. That's your relationship one with another. The next evidence, which is found in that same verse, the second part of that verse, Paul says you're to be singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now that has to do with the vertical aspect, right? With the Lord. And then if you look at verse 20, the third evidence of a truly Spirit-filled Christian is that person is giving thanks all the time for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, vertical. And then the fourth evidence here in this immediate context is that we are to be submitting humbly to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, horizontal. We have duties one to another. A Spirit-filled Christian recognizes that he's part of this family of God. He's got duties and responsibilities to his brother and sisters in Christ. And he's concerned about fulfilling those duties, right? We're to be paying attention to the content of the book of songs that's in the Bible. What do you mean, the book of songs? I'm talking about the Song of Solomon, although that's important and precious, but I'm talking about the book of Psalms. We read the Psalms. Sometimes we sing the Psalms, but we don't know the original melodies and tunes that went with the 150 Psalms back there in the Old Testament. But we need to know the content. Because only as I know the truth of God can I encourage you and edify you with the truth of God. If you pay attention to these hymns that we sing, as we open up our hymn book, we learn theology. We learn about our triune God. We learn these things. We are to learn good, sound, wholesome, healthy theology. And then we're to use it to minister to one another. That's what Paul is saying in this first evidence of being Spirit-filled. But now as we move down here to this second evidence, we see that the evidence is the Lord Himself. I'm to be concerned as a Spirit-filled Christian with my relationship with you. But I'm also to be very aware of and concerned with my relationship with my God. So let's take a look here. Who is this Lord? Look at verse 19, the second part. Paul says, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Now, around here we have a little expression we like to throw around, and that's this. Context is king. Right? That's a good one. Context is king. So who is the Lord that is being spoken about in this context? Well, let me draw your attention here in the fifth chapter of Ephesians to verse 8. Paul says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Well, it says the Lord, but doesn't say exactly who the Lord is. Well, let's look at verse 10. "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Now it says Lord, but doesn't exactly tell us who the Lord is. Okay, well let's look at verse 17. And do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, there's the word kurios again, but it doesn't describe who it is. And then there's our text, verse 19. Verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of who? In the name of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now that's very interesting, is it not? We are to be singing songs. We are to be singing psalms of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you sing to the Lord Jesus? I hope so. You want to see something very interesting? This is why I tell you, keep your Bible open. Look again at verse 19. Paul says, singing and making melody to the Lord. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? With your heart. Look over into the book of Colossians. Keep your finger right there. Go over to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Now, I hope you're reading your Bible. And what I would like to encourage you and challenge you to do this week is read through Ephesians, and then as soon as you're done, read through the book of Colossians. And note how many similarities exist between Ephesians and Colossians. You could say that they're sister epistles. Amazing. Ephesians, Colossians. Colossians, Ephesians. Now, they were written about the same time, right? These are considered Paul's prison letters. He was a prisoner in Rome. You go to the book of Acts of the Apostles, you get to the last chapter, he's a prisoner incarcerated in Rome, and he writes Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. In fact, the Ephesians and Colossians were carried and delivered by the same fellow, a guy named Tychicus. But I want you to see, right? Look in chapter 3 and look here at verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16. It's a parallel passage, right? Paul doesn't say be filled with the Spirit here. Rather, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're going to be a Spirit-filled Christian, you've got to have the word of God coursing through your mind and your heart and your veins. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, doing what? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to who? To who? You say, to God. Ah, yes, to God. It's a parallel passage. In Ephesians 5:19, you're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord Jesus. And then in Colossians, Paul says to God. Who is the object of our hymns? Who is the object of our songs of praise? It's to God the Father, but it's also to God the Son. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted as God the Son incarnate. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, we will testify to the exclusive lordship of Jesus Christ. Again, it's so important for us to thank God for the Holy Spirit of God and see His great ministry. If you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and that's emanating forth from your heart, it's because of the Holy Spirit's work in you. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:13. Paul says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God will ever say Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I testify that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I do so unashamedly because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. And how about the upper room discourse? You remember before the Lord Jesus would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and be betrayed there, and then he would die that next day he was with his apostles. Judas had left. He's with his 11 faithful apostles. And he's with them. And you can read about this in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And he promises them there that the Spirit of God would come, the Comforter, the Paraclete. In John 15, 26, Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from my Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, what will he do? He'll bear witness about me." The Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus as Lord. Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus as the way, the truth, the life, the only way to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to appreciate the person of Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the next chapter, John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus said to the 11 there, he says, "I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you." That's so interesting. Because in the immediate context, you know what Jesus is talking about? He's talking about when the Holy Spirit came upon those men at Pentecost. These were the men who would not only go out and preach the gospel, but these are the men who would be moved by the Holy Spirit to write down what we call the New Testament. "I have many things," Jesus says, "to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all truth." That's the New Testament. He's not going to speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. And then in verse 14, "He will glorify me." Where the Holy Spirit is at work, where somebody's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you know what that Christian person is doing? Glorifying and praising God constantly and continually as they go through the day. They're singing songs of praise to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes, you know, I mean, we lived here in Florida, and unless you've got a broken air conditioning system like I do in my current vehicle, you know, you usually have your windows up, right? But sometimes, you know, cooler day, the windows are down, people got their rock and roll song and they're singing along to it. Spirit-filled Christian is singing praise to the Lord Jesus, constantly in communion with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit loves to testify to. The Holy Spirit loves to glorify. The Holy Spirit loves to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something? When I am honoring the Son of God, God the Father is just so delighted and so pleased. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. It's important we start with verse 22. He says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that, so that, all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." All are to honor the Son in the same way, in the same manner that they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Let's yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. And we'll know that we're truly being filled with the Holy Spirit when we're acutely aware that Jesus Christ is our first love, that we yearn and desire that he have the preeminence in all things, that we're singing praises to him. We're delighting ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the Father is honored. And the Holy Spirit is glorifying the Son. Now, Paul talks here about the means, doesn't he? He He says that if we're Spirit-filled Christians, we're going to be honoring, exalting, and worshiping the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through singing praises to Him. Now, sometimes we sing songs about people. You know, some time back, actually it was in 1973, Elton John, he wrote a song called Candle in the Wind, and he commemorated Marilyn Monroe and her passing from this world. It was a song about Marilyn Monroe. And then in 1997, after the death of Princess Diana, he took that song and he kind of reworked it, and he sang about the passing and the lasting influence that he perceived Princess Diana had. These were songs about people who were dead. Sometimes we sing songs to people. If you got a girlfriend, someone you're courting, right? You might write a song and sing a song to her. We have lots of songs like that that have been written to people that we love and appreciate. But when you sing a song to somebody, that person's not dead. That person may die after you write the song, but we don't sing songs to people that are dead. I mean, have you ever heard of Jews singing songs to Moses? The Old Testament. Now, I believe in Moses. I believe he was the lawgiver, the great prophet that God raised up. But I don't sing songs. I might sing a song about Moses sometime. Or I might sing a song about Joshua and him fitting the battle of Jericho. Or I might sing about Abraham. But I don't sing to these people because they're not here anymore. They're gone. They've left this world. Ask a Muslim sometime. Do you sing songs and praises to Muhammad? Look at you. Say, what? That's blasphemy. We only sing to Allah. We don't sing to the prophet. All right? To suggest to them to do so would be blasphemous. And we would agree it would be blasphemous. But what about us as Christians? We sing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not in this world. But we sing praises to Him. I pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can give you many examples in the Bible where Christian people are praying to the Lord Jesus. Stephen, as he was being stoned, the first New Testament martyr, he's praying to the Lord Jesus. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had a thorn in the flesh. He asked the Lord Jesus to remove it three times, and Jesus spoke to him and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Christians pray to the Lord Jesus. We worship the Lord Jesus. We sang a hymn as we started out, Holy, Holy. It's to the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we're not only to sing about the Lord Jesus, but we are to sing to the Lord Jesus, as our text says. In fact, it's an evidence of someone who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. The song we sang earlier, My Jesus, I love Thee. I know You are mine. For You, for Thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I loved You, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchase my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love You. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. That's a song we sang. Did we mean it? Were we expressing our appreciation to the Lord Jesus for who He is and what He's done, and our love and affection for Him now, right now, as we sing to Him as He reigns at the right hand of the Father. I'll love You in life. I will love You in death and praise Thee as long as Thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. The Holy Spirit bears witness in our life that Jesus is no mere teacher of morality. He's not some person who just came into this world to start a new religion. No. 1,000 times no. No, we know that this Jesus to whom we sing, he is the eternal Son of God who became man. We know that he lived his perfect life upon the earth. We know that he went to the cross to bear the sins of his people and to be judged by the Father in their place, to be condemned, to become accursed of God. That which we deserve because of our sin, he took upon himself, our condemnation. He died for the sins of his people. And we know, because the Holy Spirit bears witness to us through Scripture, that he rose victoriously, bodily and physically, on the third day. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven after showing himself alive by many infallible proofs. And the Holy Spirit bears witness that he is right now at the right hand of the Father, reigning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that because we have Holy Scripture. Where did the Scripture come from? The Holy Spirit moved these men to write down what they wrote down. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us the truthfulness of Scripture. And we take this to heart and we worship the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you know, through the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus is not simply in heaven, but he's present with us, isn't he? Doesn't Paul say in Colossians that Christ is in us, the hope of glory? Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit of God. We sing to him. We sing, "Fairest Lord Jesus." We sing, "Jesus, Jesus, I am resting in the thought of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of your loving heart." Praise God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because through his work in us, we are singing praises to the Lord Jesus. Listen to what Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says. It's speaking about the four living creatures and the 24 elders. It says, now they're in heaven, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." You were slain. And you redeemed a people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. But you're alive. And we worship you, the Lamb of God, who was dead and is now alive. We direct our songs here, as Paul says, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do they originate? Well, Paul says they're coming forth from the heart, or in the heart. Remember, this is a regenerated heart. This is a heart that's been made alive to God. The Greek word for heart here in verse 19 is the word cardia. I know you recognize the word cardia, right? Has to do with our heart, cardiac arrest, right? People have a heart attack. Well, clearly the word is used metaphorically here. It's not talking about the organ pumping blood in our chest, but it's a word, and here it signifies the whole of one's being. Paul is saying that the entire Christian person should be filled with songs of praise, thereby expressing the reality of life in the Spirit. Our whole person is singing praise to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's funny, I have this older translation of the English Standard Version, and the latter part of verse 19 says, "Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart." I bet nobody else's translation has the word "all" in it. The newer edition of the ESV doesn't have the word all, but my translation says singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. And even though the word all may not appear in your translation, it certainly is implied, isn't it? I think it was E.M. Bounds in one of his books on prayer, he said something along the line that nothing half-hearted can please the Lord. Nothing half-hearted. Whatever we do for the Lord, we need to do with all of our might. When we enter into worship, we come with our whole heart, soul, mind. When we love our God, we're loving with all of our heart, soul, mind, all of our strength. Everything we do for the Lord should be done with all of our strength, all of the ability we have, and of course, done in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then, and one more thing here before we wrap this up, it says there, singing and making melody to the Lord. Now, different translations have different preposition. In your heart, or with your heart, or from your heart. Actually, in the Greek, there is no preposition. But as John MacArthur said, clearly, if a person does not have a song in his heart, he cannot sing from his heart or with his heart. So we better check our heart. See what our attitude is. You see, you can't be a spirit-filled Christian if you're involved in sin. This is present continuous tense. You can't be a spirit-filled Christian if you're involved in sin. You've got to confess that sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we're involved in sin. We've got to confess that sin. We've got to repent of that sin and pray that the Spirit afresh fill us with all the fullness of God, that we might be further under His control. And the Holy Spirit will keep us from sinning as we face temptation. We need to pray, Holy Spirit, I rely on You. Strengthen me, enable me. Give me the divine strength that I lack. So we've seen here, the first part of verse 19, my responsibility is you. You're my audience. I'm to be edifying you and building you up in the faith. And vice versa. And in the latter part of verse 19, our audience is different. Paul calls us as spirit-filled Christians to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. These are two of the evidences that we see in a spirit-filled life. Are these evidences that you see in your own life? If not, why not? Are you surrendering and yielding yourself to the Spirit of God? When those people back there in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when they came into the temple, they were praising the Lord with all their energy, with all their might. And what happened? The glory of the Lord came and filled them. We need to pray that the glory of the Lord fill us and that we would demonstrate His glory with those that we encounter as we go through each and every day. Let's pray together. Father, you give us everything we stand in need of. In the opening three chapters of this book, you told us about all these things that you have done for your people through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. All these treasures that are ours. Then from chapter 4 on, you tell us how we're to live our lives in light of the fact that we're your people. But Father, you don't simply tell us, but you give us the means by which we can live. And in a victorious manner. We thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. Again, Holy Spirit, we want to be under your control, under your influence. We want to be filled with you, Holy Spirit of God. We submit, we surrender, we yield ourselves to you. And we pray that these evidences that we're reading about here would be clearly present in our lives. Should we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, remind us that we need to confess our sin and be filled afresh, that you might continue to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in us and through us. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.